the 144,000. I want to answer some questions concerning the bride and the guests, and maybe a little bit concerning the 144,000. I might mention that I'm working on a booklet on the 144,000, and so we'll be able to cover that. I also have a booklet that I've been wanting to do for a long time. I've got a lot of it done, which centers on the series I did on Sabbath keeping, on the Holy Sabbath. But now with some of the information that we have, especially concerning Hebrews 4 and Sabbatismos and the various verb forms of it in the Septuagint Greek version of the Old Testament, we are going to make that Sabbath booklet a whole lot stronger. And it's not going to be based upon Old Testament doctrine. It's going to be based on New Testament doctrine. And it's going to be put in such a way that there will be no doubt whatsoever that Sunday keeping never came from God. Okay, let's come to Matthew 20. And what I want to do is cover a little part concerning the 50th day harvest of the 144,000 and great innumerable multitude. And we might add a little bit more to it. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a householder which went out in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, or we can just say a silver coin a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Because one thing that we have to get rid of is the Gerald Waterhouse mentality that it's all stacked up according to his four-hour sermon. It's not that way. Because God is going to determine who will be where and what position. And that's all a part of this, as we will see. So he didn't tell them very much, or he said, whatever is right, I'll give you. So they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and ninth hour and did likewise. So he went out there at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m. And at the 11th hour, which then is 5 o'clock, because the 12th hour then is 6, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, now why do you stand here all day idle? And they said to him, because no man has hired us. And he said to them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right you shall receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Now this tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? And as we will see, the whole parable tells us that God does not think like we think. Now, especially if you ever belong to a union. I mean, this would be called the greatest scab operation that they had ever come across. And when they came, when they that came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny or silver coin. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. Now, this is judging by human standard, correct? Yes. And they likewise received every man a penny or a silver coin. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and you have made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny or a silver coin? So this tells us what? That God is going to do what he is going to do. He is going to reward whom he is going to reward in the way that he is going to reward them. And that all of our complaining or comparing isn't going to change it. And that also means that, and I know there are going to be some people who say, well, you know, how are you to say that we're not going to be part of the bride? Well, The truth is, Christ is going to determine who it is, and I'm sure God the Father is going to select the bride. Don't you think so? Okay. Now, just recently, I had a wedding. And I love weddings. Weddings are my favorite thing. And it was really a wonderful outdoor wedding. Andy Davis and Jennifer, his wife. And it was beautiful. Only thing is, it was at noon and 95 degrees, so it was a little warm. But just as we started, there was a breeze that came up and made it livable. So I finished the ceremony in 10 seconds. No, I didn't. Went through the ceremony fully, all the way. And then we went on over where they were going to have the wedding supper. And they had a wedding supper. And as I was sitting there, my wife was sitting there, and we were enjoying everything. And here the bride and groom came in, and they took the first dance. Okay? And I thought, this is just exactly what the Bible is talking about. Now, we're here and we're enjoying it. And I was happy to have a part in doing the ceremony. But there is the husband and there is the bride and all the rest of us are guests. And I thought, you know, that's just the way it's going to be in the resurrection. And God is the one who's going to have to decide. Now, let's continue on here, verse 14. Take that which is yours and go your way, and I will give unto the last even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So that the last shall be first and the first last, for many are called but few are chosen. Now this almost sounds like what we read about Job here just a little earlier, wasn't it? Shall you disannul my judgment that you may be righteous? That's what they're trying to do here, see. Now, hold your place here, and let's look at the literal last, because we'll come back. Let's go to Revelation 7, and then Revelation 11. Revelation 7. Now, are not these, in Revelation 7, the 144,000 from Israel... And I think that's very clear that they are different from the 144,000 in Revelation 14. Now, as we covered on Pentecost, Revelation 7 is approximately at the end of two full years of the 3.5-year tribulation, meaning that there's 1 year and 6 months left. This, I believe, is the 50th day harvest that belongs to God. Now, here it gives no inclination of any reward at all, does it? Except that it says after you get through the 144,000, then you come down here, the great innumerable multitude, which no man could number. And then it says here in verse 14, and I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these here may very well be a good portion of the number of guests. Because if they're in white, then those are the wedding garments of the guest. We'll go back to Matthew 22 here in just a little bit. Okay. These are part of the last, which will probably be some of the first who are resurrected. But that doesn't mean that they're going to necessarily be first in reward. Now, let's come to Revelation 11. Revelation 11, and let's look at the very two last, the two witnesses. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So this is going to be quite a thing. And I can just see it now. CNN News there with Christine Amanpour, whatever her name is, you know, and Peter Arnett out there, you know, giving the news. And boy, did you see that fire came out of their mouth? And look, here are the ashes, you know, talking to different ones. So what are we going to do to stop them? They're upsetting this thing of the world, one world government. Verse 6, these have power to shut up heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, who then is, it's talking about Satan and the man that he possesses, shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Well, this is just like with Christ. Satan thought he had it made when Christ was killed, but he was resurrected and totally defeated him. So here the beast will think, well, we finally have it made, and we'll teach them a lesson, and their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And of course, the coming one world religion is going to be nothing more than a rewarmed Egyptian version of the New Age religion. Did you know that Mormonism, when you read this book, Primitive Christianity in Crisis, Mormonism is nothing more than modern Gnosticism. When you read this, it will blow you away. Because the Gnostics believed that we were spirits up here in heaven, and that we had to come down and possess a human body. That's a basic tenet of Mormonism. Very basic tenet of Mormonism. Okay, let's not get too detracted here. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues of the nation shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not allow them their dead bodies to be put into graves. Now, when it talks about all the world shall see it, it means they will see it. And today we understand that statement. I think it will be with television. No question about it. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. I can just hear the beast. Brethren of the world, we have finally conquered these two men who were disturbing and upsetting our wonderful one-world government. They have caused plagues and killed people and drought, and now they are dead. Let us celebrate. I proclaim a feast. That's what's going to happen. And my wife thinks it's going to be Wilhelm Clinton. Could be. The longer he sticks around, the more I think, hey, you know, that could be something to it. Okay. And shall send gifts to one another. And these two prophets tormented them that dwelled upon the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Can you imagine that? You imagine the breathlessness of all of the television reporters? You can just see him, you know. Peter Jennings, Tom Brokaw, and Dan Rathers all breathlessly reporting this. And Christiane Amanpour, you know, and all the cameras are there. And then we have our discussion, you know, Larry King Live. They'll have a rabbi, and they'll have, you know, all, what do you think of this, you know. They won't quite have time for that, but you can almost just see the whole thing going on here, see. And right while they're talking about how good it is that they're dead, all of a sudden, the cameras pointing on their bodies see them rise up on their feet. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. These are the last two who are killed, who are what? The first resurrected. Perfect example of the last shall be first. In the same hour there was a great earthquake. 10th part of the city fell. The earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe comes immediately. That's what it means, not just quickly, immediately. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Here then is the resurrection. But just prior to the resurrection, the two witnesses, the last two are raised first. Now, let's come back to Matthew 20. So the last shall be first, the first shall be last, verse 16. For many are called, but few are chosen. Then we have this, the next section. As Jesus was going up, he told them about he was going to be betrayed and so forth. Now let's come down to verse 20, because this ties right in with it. See? Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what do you desire? And she said unto him, grant that these two, my two sons, may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left hand in the kingdom. Boy, now you talk about a political move to make it good for my two boys. Hey. But this has the same thing to do with the first and the last, only from a little different perspective. Only this time, instead of the first and last being the general laborers that were out in the vineyard, now we have it with the 12 apostles. And he gives the lesson here. So Jesus answered and said, you know not what you are asking. Are you able to see? Because her two sons were right there. You know, they wouldn't want to march up and say, Lord, give it to us. Look how good we are. But Mom, you are so persuasive. Why don't you do it for us? You know, you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with? And he just told him that he was going to be crucified. Then he said to them, you shall indeed drink of my cup. Yeah, they answered and said, yes, we're able. And of course, they didn't know it, didn't know what that was. You know, it's kind of like a Marine recruit. Are you able to go up and capture that enemy machine gun nest? Yeah, I can. They don't even know what you're saying. Never been under fire. We're able. So he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit at my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but shall be given to those for whom it is prepared of my Father. So the Father is in charge of all of this, right? Yes, he is. Not just us as human beings or just Christ alone. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers because they got there first. The other 10 would have liked to have gotten there first to ask. That's what they were mad at. Because they, you know, just carnal, human, wanting to be the best, the greatest, and all this sort of thing. So Jesus called them unto him and said, he's given the lesson here. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. And of course, the exercise dominion is katakurio, which is downward. And the other one is kata exousio, which is authority downward. And it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto you, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now that all ties in with those who are going to be in the resurrection. Now, let's come over here to Matthew 22 and let's look at the guests. Now, let's come to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Now, the king there is God the Father, and the son obviously has to be Jesus Christ. So he's giving a parable. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Okay, let's stop right here. Okay, the king, who is God the Father, is going to have the marriage, and he's going to select the bride. Have to be. He sent forth his servants to them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. They made light of it, and went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. Just a summary of the life of the apostles. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. He sent forth his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Now that is Jerusalem and the fall of it in 70 A.D. Then he sent to his servants, The wedding is ready. They which were bidden were not worthy. You go, therefore, into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So his servants went out to the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. Now, this is talking about people who are bad people and good people, not in a sense of spiritually speaking, but just in their lives. And, of course, both the bad and the good have to repent. And it's harder for the good to repent because they don't see the sins that they have done. And the wedding was furnished with guests. Now, here the parable breaks down a little bit because obviously this is referring to the first resurrection, but there is not going to be anybody in the first resurrection who's going to be there without the proper wedding garment. But in order to show that you have to apply yourself and have to have the proper wedding garment, this is here in the parable. So when will those who do not prepare to be guests, when will they be cast into outer darkness? Well, that'll be the lake of fire, which will be at the end of the millennium and the great white throne judgment. So in order for the sake of the parable to show it, it has to be combined here. Let's read it. When the king came in to see the guests. Now, the king being God the Father, maybe this helps answer the question. When we are resurrected, will we see God the Father?
Yes.
Why not? Will we be spirit beings? Yes. Are we not his children? Yes. Would he not want to see his children just resurrected, born from the dead? Yes. Would we not want to see him? Absolutely. As well as Christ? No doubt. So this says he came to see them. And he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. He said to him, Friend, how come you in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Let's go to Matthew 25. Now let's hope we can understand this a little bit more. Okay. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now here we have the virgins and the bridegroom. Before we had the guests coming to the wedding. This is obviously a different category of people. Went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now you need to understand about the lamps. The lamps that they had were probably, as you see the top of this little teapot here, a little bigger than this and maybe just a little deeper as it sits over on its side. And there was a little wick that came out on the side. Olive oil was put into the middle of it and the wick would hang over the edge of it and give light. Well, obviously, if you only have oil in your little lamp here, you don't have very much. So that's why they should have had some with them to carry an extra amount to pour in there when they needed it. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, showing that they will all have their own individual problems. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but you go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Well, this obviously showing that they did not have enough spiritual character in order to qualify as part of the bride. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. Now again, in a parable, it can't fit everything to the exact facts. The bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said to them, verily I say to you, I know you not. Now in this case he doesn't say, depart into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this does not necessarily show a loss of salvation. But this shows a loss of being part of the bride. The door to being the bride is shut. It doesn't say they won't be in the kingdom of God, but it does tell us they won't be part of the bride. Watch you therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Now then, I think that's the best understanding that I've been able to derive from this. In other words, these virgins, by the virtue of the fact, not says they were virgins, but by virtue of the fact that they didn't exercise the spiritual character they should have had, they, in a sense, disqualified themselves from the marriage. Now, it doesn't necessarily say that they sinned and lost what we would call the spiritual virginity, but it does show that they were very negligent. Now, let's answer the question concerning the first fruits. Okay. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. Now, we know that this is the first of the first fruits by several things. Number one, God says in Exodus 34 that you are to bring the first of the first fruits unto the Lord. We also know by the wave sheaf offering that was elevated on the wave sheaf offering day that signified Christ ascending to the Father to be accepted as the firstborn from the dead. So we have Christ who is the first of the first fruits. Now let's notice. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam we all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Notice, every man in his own order. So there is an order to the resurrection. Part of what we have of the order that we saw was what? The last shall be first and the first shall be last. Now, if Adam repented and made it, is he going to be the last one resurrected? I don't know. But the ones who are going to be the very last who are going to be resurrected are those who are alive when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that they which are dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive will be caught up in the air together with them and meet the Lord in the air. Now, meeting the Lord in the air can also have the meaning for the meeting with the Lord in the air. So there's an order. Okay. The bride is the first fruits. Let's go to James 1:18. James 1:18. Here in James 1:18, we are called first fruits. Okay? All those in the first resurrection are called first fruits. Christ is called first fruits. So Christ is the first of the first fruits. Now let's look at the rest. Verse 18, James 1. Of his own will, that's speaking of the Father, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now that means of his creation, meaning those of us who were created in Christ Jesus. That's what it's referring to. So we are called first fruits. Christ is also called the firstborn, isn't he? Romans 8 and verse 29. That he should be called the firstborn among many brethren. We are also called of the church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12. Now then, let's go back to Revelation 14. And let's see concerning the 144,000 here. And the distinction between this and the 144,000 in Revelation 17 becomes very clear when we analyze all the differences. What is said of the 144,000 in Revelation 7 is that they are 12,000 from the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It lists Joseph and it lists Manasseh, and it does not include Dan. Now, that's because of the prophecy that Dan will wait for his salvation. Now, here in verse 1, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Now, that's what we are to come to, correct? The church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12. And with him, 144,000. Now, when you look at Revelation 7, with the innumerable multitude and 144,000, let's go back there, verse 9. And after this I beheld in a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now you have to have the white robes in order to be a guest, correct? Yes. This is probably indicating that these are all guests. They stood before the throne, that is, out around before the throne, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels round about the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where have they come from? And he said to me, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they shall stand before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto fountains of living water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now let's come back and compare that with 144,000 in Revelation 14. 144,000 of Mount Zion, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard another voice out of heaven, as a voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one or no man could learn the song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follows the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men. Now let's just leave out being, because that's not there in the Greek. And let's leave out the, because that's not there in the Greek. These are redeemed from among men, first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Now, since we are all called first fruits, what category are these? Verse 5, and in their mouth was no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. Now let's go back and just analyze this just a little bit more. Okay. Let's begin with first fruits. These were redeemed from among men, not the children of Israel. Can be from any race or people or whatever. Okay. First fruits unto God and the Lamb. Now, Christ is called first fruits, so we know he's the first of the first fruits. Could we say then, if this 144,000 represents the bride, are these the next category of first fruits because it says everyone in his own order? And then all of the rest in the first resurrection will be called first fruits. So we have three categories of first fruits. Christ the first, the bride next, all the rest of us after that. And I think if we put the scriptures together properly, we can see how that will be. Okay? Let's go back and look at this a little bit more. Last part of verse 3. We're redeemed from the earth. It says redeemed from among men and redeemed from the earth. Again, showing that it's from all nations. But this is differentiating it from the children of Israel. These are they which were not defiled with women. Now, what does it mean to be defiled with women? All right, let's look at it. Let's go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. What does it mean to not be defiled with women? Who are the women that defile the saints of God? That's another way of answering the question, see? Revelation 17, okay, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, having the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So it can be Mother Babylon or any one of her daughters that can defile the saints. So these 144,000 of Revelation 14 were never defiled by false doctrines. Let's put it that way. The false doctrines of the churches of this world. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes, because it says then, Christ and the bride say, let's go back here to Revelation 22. Revelation 22, and this is a summary of what goes on during the millennium. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit, who is Christ, and the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. So this is Christ and the bride. Everything in the millennium will flow from Christ and the bride. Who will it flow to? Well, let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Now that's a blessing upon all. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we also know from Matthew 25 that there will be those who are reigning over cities. We know also from Jesus explaining about who's going to sit on the 12 thrones of the children of Israel, that it's going to be each one of the apostles. So they will be kings. Here that we have priests, we will reign as kings and priests with Christ. But the 144,000 are with Christ wherever he goes. Whereas those who are priests will be wherever Christ sends them to be priests. So it's a little bit different situation there. Now let's go back and look at this right here. Verse 1. Having his father's name written in their forehead.